Gary. It's good to see everyone today. Happy Mother's Day to you ladies. Thankful for you guests that are here. Thank you for being with us. I pray that you sense the presence of the Lord here. And if you didn't feel welcome, just know that we'll let anyone in here. I got proof of that when Teddy walked in this morning. Teddy, Darlene, it's good to see you guys. I got a pick on him. You know, we can kind of go back and forth. I know you will. I have faith in you. Thankful for how the Lord is moving in this congregation, aren't you? But before I forget to mention it, and we'll mention it at the end, but sometimes by the end of the service, we're all ready to leave, right? So I want you to hear this. On Wednesday evening, the church voted to give us the opportunity to honor our mothers. We are foregoing, we're suspending our activities for tonight. So there won't be an evening service tonight. No discipleship training activities. Spend the time with the women in your lives and honor them and enjoy that fellowship. You may have seen that in the bulletin, but I wanted to make sure we said that. Just thankful for how the Lord moves. Many of you weren't here for our meeting on Wednesday, but you know what? Who said business meetings can't be spiritual? We had someone present himself for baptism at our business meeting Wednesday. Yeah, give the Lord a hand of praise for that. And then at the conclusion of the business meeting, toward the conclusion, we had another one join the church. So it's wonderful. The Lord is doing wonderful things here. But the most wonderful thing He does is He dwells with us. We have His presence. Where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst of you. That's the promise of the Lord, and I'm thankful for it. We'd be wasting our time here if the Lord weren't with us. But because He's here, well, we can stay all day. And y'all are thinking, no, Brother Bob, we can't. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with us to an Old Testament passage. An Old Testament passage. We're going to be in the fourth chapter of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to focus on the incident that's recounted in the first seven verses there. It is sometimes difficult on days like today as we seek to honor our mothers on Mother's Day. It's sometimes hard to determine a message to bring. And it's not that the Word of God doesn't speak of honor due to mothers, because it does to some great extent. But the challenge is in striking the balance between giving due reverence for the women in our lives while also seeking direction from the Word of God for all of God's people so that we live lives that honor the Lord. Because ultimately, beyond the kind words and the tokens, no matter how sincere they are, folks, the best way, the absolute best way that we can honor and bless our mothers is to lead lives of faith that honor God. Either as a testimony to a mother's influence in teaching us to know and serve the Lord, or else to lead our mothers to themselves know and follow the Lord. We are to live every day unto the Lord, first and foremost. Even the days that we dedicate to honoring others, be they mothers, fathers, grandparents, and so on, whatever it is, we need to honor the Lord. But that said, the reality is that to honor our mothers and the women God has placed in our lives, folks, to do that is to honor the Lord. We honor the Lord in doing so. God made mankind male and female. He created us in His image, in His likeness. Now only Jesus is called the express image of God's person. Only Jesus is an exact and complete likeness of God. That's why Jesus was able to truthfully say, "If ye have seen Me, ye have seen the Father." I can't say that about myself. I can say that if you've seen Me, you've seen a cheap likeness. Right? Because we're only partial. But that express image that Jesus is, that isn't concerning biological or genetic features. It rather concerns Jesus' person, who he is. And the same is true for us, that we are made in God's image, in his likeness, is not to say that somehow God physically looks like us. After all, God is not flesh, he is spirit. But it is to say that he created us with attributes of personality that resemble him. Not fully, not exactly. For example, God is neither male nor female in the biological sense. But he created us male and female. He created us differently so that we may each reflect attributes of his glory, severally, male and female. And so we need to recognize that God's glory is reflected in womanhood and in motherhood. The women among us, whether they are biological mothers, adoptive mothers, spiritual mothers, expectant or hopeful mothers, or even young women who may one day become any of these, God's glory is reflected in their maternal instinct and care. And as hard as this may be to understand, the truth is that even for those whose biological mothers may have been, for any reason, unable or unwilling to offer the type of maternal care that reflects God's love, the longing those have for that type of love, that for that care, that longing is also a reflection of how God draws us to himself. It's a reflection of how God reveals himself through the gift of mothers. Folks, our mothers teach us about God. Not just in how they speak, but also in how they live. The habits and innate abilities of women reflect God's glory. And God reveals and glorifies himself often through the ways that these innate abilities are lived out. For example, here's something women can do that I cannot quite understand. They can work with whatever they have to produce what is needful. And I'm not talking about being a MacGyver or just making redneck repairs with duct tape. I'm talking about actually making things happen sustainably with whatever is available. I've seen Jessica do it many times. You know, maybe payday hasn't quite arrived, or maybe it has, but we haven't made it to the grocery store yet. And so I go look in our pantry. I go look in the cupboard, and I don't see anything. Why are y'all laughing at that? It is a man thing. It is a man thing, and that's what I'm getting at. Because the point is, there may be odds and ends to snack on, but I can't put together a meal from that. If I'm going to make a meal, which I can, but if I'm going to do it, I have to plan ahead and have a detailed list of ingredients. And without that precise, planned list of ingredients, I can't do it. I can't. But with Jessica, that's not the case. I've told her before, there is nothing to eat. And she'll say, I'll find something. And sure enough, she'll take what we have, even if it's odds and ends, and she makes a meal out of it. Not several varieties of snacks, but a unified, tasty, and nutritious meal. And I don't know how she does it. She's good. But it's not just her. I've seen her mother Connie do it. I've seen her grandmother do it. I've seen my mother do it. Women just seem to have that gift to be able to work with what they have. Just the other day for my birthday, Jessica made an apple cake that I love. It's my mom's recipe. But it called for orange juice. And we didn't have any. Now, I can tell you, I'd have stopped right there. I'd have stopped everything to go get orange juice. You know why? Because the recipe says I need it. And so I can't make it without it. But we didn't have it. So Jessica looked at what we did have that would serve the same purpose, and she substituted. And she made it work, and the cake was delicious. I know, because I ate like 5/6 of it. I had to do a thorough taste test. I wasn't gluttonous. I was making sure all of it was actually okay. But the thing is, I couldn't have done that, folks. I would have, here's the thing, I would have only seen the need. But Jessica saw what we had. Same thing with first aid or repairs. When Abigail was tiny, she fell with a glass and she cut her little fingers in the webbing. I mean, she was tiny. And so she needed a little splint to hold the fingers together while they healed. But we didn't have one. So me, I was ready to run to Walgreens because I needed the tools for the job. But Jessica, she worked with what we had. We had a wooden spoon and we had some tape. That was even better, because as it turns out, it worked as a splint, but it also made Abby happy because then she could use that little spoon to drum on things. Mom made her bandage fun. When there's a need, mothers are incredibly resourceful and are able to make incredible things happen with whatever they have. Isn't that great? And we can learn from this because often, folks, that ability and willingness, that's exactly what God desires of all of us in order for Him to move powerfully through us. He wants us to use what we have instead of focusing on what we lack. He says, what's in your cupboard? What's in your pantry? That's what happens in our passage today. So let's read together. As you're able, will you stand together in reverence for the reading of God's holy word? In 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, the word of God says, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we know that sometimes, as we've been going through Hebrews together, often your word teaches us directly. But Lord, sometimes, just through the stories, the history, the examples of the way that you have worked through your people, Lord, we learn descriptively about you. You reveal yourself in every part of Scripture, and we thank you for that. But Lord, spiritual truth is hard for our flesh to discern. Give us eyes to see, Lord, and ears to hear today how you would speak to us. Reveal yourself to us more fully today, Lord, that we may be more yielded servants for you. And Lord, if there be any here today who do not yet know the joy of the salvation that you offer in Jesus Christ, then I pray today, Lord, that by your Spirit you would bring repentance, that you would draw them to yourself and bring them to saving faith. Lord, help us to honor our mothers today as first and foremost we seek to honor and obey you. Lead us today. Have your way among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as you're being seated, let's quickly summarize what's happened here. A certain woman, a godly woman from a godly heritage, she's the wife of one of the sons of the prophets. She comes to Elisha. Now, Elisha is the chief prophet of these days. He is God's chief spokesperson. Elisha is the one that was handpicked by Elijah, and the one who had received Elijah's mantle, requesting a double portion of Elijah's anointing. So in coming to Elisha, this woman was effectively bringing her case to God. And she was a widow. Her husband, a son of the prophets, was known to be a godly, God-fearing man. Even Elisha knew that. We find that in the scripture. But the woman is now a widow with no one to support her except for sons. So she is a mother. But she has bills to pay and no resources to pay them. And under the law at that time, the creditor could take her sons as indentured servants until that debt was paid in full. So this woman's situation is desperate. She needs her sons in order to help her survive. But she also wants to protect her sons from becoming slaves, from going into servitude. She's desperate. So she goes to Elisha, and through Elisha, she goes to the Lord. And Elisha says, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you have in your house?" It's as though the Lord says, "What do you think you need? And what do you have? What do you think you need? And what do you have?" And so she says, "Well, I have nothing except a little pot of oil." Now, the English says a pot of oil, but there is ample textual evidence to indicate that this was not a typical household supply of cooking oil. It was more likely a small flask of oil, more typically used for anointing, measured in ounces, not in liters. It's not much. It's not enough to accomplish anything on its own, really. And so, knowing what's in her cupboard, Elisha says, "Well, here's what you're going to do." And by the way, what he's about to say does not make sense. But when we come to the Lord, folks, when we come to the man of God, sincere faith demonstrates itself in obedience, even if obedience doesn't seem to make sense. We got to remember that. So he says, "Okay, since you just have a little flask of oil, go borrow as many empty vessels as you can. Big or small, doesn't matter, I don't care, but don't borrow a few. Gather as many as you can and then shut yourself in the house with your sons and start pouring that little flask into all those vessels. And when one is full, set it aside and fill up another." Basically says, pour out what little you have into containers too big for it. What would you say? But you know what? That's exactly what she did. She gathered vessels and her sons handled them while she poured. She shut the door. You know why? Because her obedience didn't need an audience. And she took what she had. Little as it was, just a flask of oil. And she poured. And she poured. And she poured. Until finally she asked for another pot and her son said, "There aren't any more." Folks, then and only then, when she stopped pouring, only then did the oil in that flask run out. So again, she comes to tell Elisha. Can you imagine that she was probably amazed, probably a little excited, but she's wondering, well, what to do next? Isn't that great? God had just worked this incredible miracle in her house, but she didn't assume anything. She still wanted to obey. So she went to ask Elisha what the Lord would have her do now. And Elisha told her, sell the oil, pay your bills, then live off the rest. See, because she trusted God, even when it didn't make sense, and because she was willing to use what she had and trust God to work through it, God met her need and then supplied over and above in abundance. And so we have to ask, what does the woman in this passage have in common with many of the mothers here today? You know, many of you women here today, regardless of your marital status, regardless of your stage of motherhood, you have a number of things in common with the woman in this story. Many of you are godly women, God-fearing women, seeking sincerely to know and to serve the Lord. Many of you may also come from a godly heritage. Maybe you were raised to serve the Lord by godly parents. If so, thank the Lord. Or maybe you were led to service of the Lord by a godly spouse. Thank the Lord for that too. Many of you also have needs today, don't you? Whether you've expressed them or not, perhaps those needs are not necessarily financial, but they're needs nonetheless. You find yourself in a precarious situation. If that need is not met, you risk losing stability somehow. You feel like maybe you're at risk of being unable to protect or provide for your children, whether those children be grown or small, current or future, biological or spiritual and emotionally bonded. Many of you have a need today, but you don't have the resources to meet that need. So you're crying out to God, much like the woman in our passage. But for that matter, women aren't the only ones who identify here. Maybe some of you men here are in a similar place of need, or some of you young people, your situation seems dire. You need help, and you're crying out to God. Truth is, just about all of us, if not now, then at some point we can relate to the mother in this story. And because of that, we can also learn from what God, through Elisha, instructed this woman to do. Because in verse 2, the response from Elisha sounds almost cold, doesn't it? What shall I do for thee? It's almost like he says, what do you want me to do about it? But then he asks a really important question. What hast thou in the house? What are you going to do about your problem? What do you have to work with? Folks, these are questions I believe the Lord still asks us. Both of them. Because so often we come to the Lord, and rightly so, we come with our issues. We should come to Him. The Word tells us to cast all of our burdens on Him because He cares for us. But when we do, have we considered what we wish for that solution to look like? Have we thought about what specifically we're asking the Lord to do? Perhaps we rightly know that the Lord is the source of every blessing and He has the ability to provide an abundant supply. But what are we asking Him to do specifically? He says, what shall I do for thee? See, folks, how will we recognize God's answer to our prayers if we don't know what we're asking for? Simply crying out, fix it, may feel therapeutic. But you know what? That can look like any of many things. We ought to prayerfully consider exactly what it is we wish to see the Lord do. Because sometimes in searching out the specifics, we'll find ourselves convicted because that will help us to realize that what we're asking is not really a solution to the issue, but rather a selfish indulgence. And so we'll be led to reframe our plea. But we'd never recognize that if we didn't first self-examine, right? And other times, though, after we've examined ourselves, we find ourselves able to articulate what we're asking the Lord to accomplish that will both remedy the problem and this is more importantly, will also give the Lord glory. And then when He moves to accomplish specifically what we asked, you know what? We know it was the Lord, and we give Him the glory. What shall I do for thee? What do you want me to do about it? But then there's that second question. What do you have? What are you going to do about it? That, again, that may sound kind of heartless on the surface, but it's actually a critical question to ask, because how can we know what we're really lacking until we take stock of what we have? Is there really a need, or is it possible that what we need has already been provided? If only we would take stock and see it. She said earlier, it's a man thing. But we men are notoriously bad at this sometimes, aren't we? I'll own it. I can remember doing it to my mom and also to Jessica. You know, for example, I've been almost frantic looking for clothes. I need a clean shirt. I need socks. To which I get, did you look in the dryer? Or did you look in the clean basket of laundry in your room that you didn't put away? See, I came with a perceived need. But they asked me, what do you have in your house? Did you take a complete inventory? Did you really look? See, my need had already been provided. I just hadn't taken the time to see it. Same with those meals I talked about before. I can come out saying, we don't have anything to eat. Yeah, that's been a real problem in my life. You can tell, right? But Jessica, like so many of our mothers and women who are blessed with ability and grace that I don't have, can simply say, what's in the cupboard? And then they make a meal with what's there because the perceived need had already been provided all along. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes and often even, the need is real. The lack is apparent. But you know what? It's only apparent after we look and take stock. But we'll have a greater appreciation, we'll have a greater awareness of our need because we have taken the time to consider what we have. The woman in the passage took stock, and indeed, her need was real. What do you have? Nothing except a few ounces of oil. No money, no food, no excess assets to sell or to barter. Just a few ounces of oil. She had a need. And after taking inventory, she knew that she was desperate. And folks, this is important because we have to do the same in order to be saved. We have to do the same to be redeemed. When we come to the Lord and seek redemption, as long as we feel as though we may have something to offer, something to value. And folks, we don't truly need a redeemer. If we have means, we can redeem ourselves. So when we come to the Lord, it's as though He asks, what do you want me to do for you? Well, I want you to save me, Lord. I want you to redeem me. And so He asks, what do you have? It's just a question. It's not a condition, nor is it an accusation. But in grace, He's leading us to realize that in truth, we have virtually nothing. Nothing. There's nothing in our house. No money, no value, no righteousness, nothing with which to barter for our souls. Nothing but filthy rags. Folks, ours is a desperate need. We are hopeless without Him. Our need has not yet been provided in that situation. But unless we first take stock and recognize that, then how can we adequately value and praise the grace of God? But when we realize that we have nothing, then we know that it is Jesus alone who redeems us. We know that it is Christ alone who meets our need in abundant supply. It's okay, and it's even necessary for us to admit at times that we have nothing, that there is nothing we can do for ourselves in our circumstances. This is an honest answer to the question, but we only know it because the question was first asked and answered. We have to ask the question. But there are other times, there are other circumstances where if we take stock, we'll find that the Lord has already provided for our need, or has begun to do so, at least in part. The woman in our passage had nothing except for a small flask of oil. And it wasn't much. It was not enough in and of itself, but it was more than enough for God to use. More than enough for God to use. And the woman needed to recognize that even what little the Lord had already provided was from His hand. What's in your cupboard? What do you have? You see, the sad truth in cultural Christianity In cultural Christianity today is that there are many, maybe even countless souls that have failed to answer either question appropriately. There are many sitting in church buildings all across the world, or who just call themselves Christians, but folks, they've never been saved. They think they've been saved, but they're not. And you know why? Because they never really asked. Many have come to the Lord and He asks, "What shall I do for thee?" And effectively, though not with words, what they say is, "Nothing, Lord. I've got this. I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray a prayer. I'll get baptized. I'll give. I'll go on a mission trip. I'll do all these things. I want heaven. I want to be a Christian, but I don't need you to do anything, Lord. I just want you to notice what I'm doing." Folks, such have not been redeemed by the Lord because they haven't asked Him to redeem them. They're trying to redeem themselves. As long as we feel that there's anything we can do, anything that we can offer to save ourselves, then we will never truly acknowledge our need to be saved, to be delivered from death and condemnation. But when we recognize that, as Paul said, we are dead in trespasses and sins, utterly without spiritual life, folks, then we recognize our need. Because we need life. And there is only one who has the power to give life, and that is God. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the fullness of God. In John 5:26, we read, "If for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." And then earlier in verse 21 of that same chapter, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will," gives life to whom he will. But you know what? Jesus goes further. He also tells us who it is that he wills to quicken. In John 11, verses 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Whosoever. Whosoever will. That's who he wills to give life. Have you been quickened? Have you been born of the Spirit? Have you been given life from above? An internal witness. Assurance that you belong to Jesus. Or do you think that you have been? Folks, do you hope you're saved based on what you've tried to do? Or do you know you are because you've surrendered to the Lord, trusting alone what He has done and can do? What shall I do for Thee? Save me, Lord. I am completely lost. And I'm hopeless unless You redeem me. Unless You save me. That, friends, is an answer to the question that leads us toward salvation. That's the essence of repentance, turning to God. But he also asks another question. What do you have? We've got to take stock. We need to make an honest inventory of what we have. We all have something. Jesus' parables of the talents and of the minas in Matthew and Luke, they both teach different points, but they're both undergirded by a common truth. And that is, first, that God is the source of everything. Everything that we have is entrusted to us from His hand. But also, all of us are entrusted with something. And we're accountable for how we use it. When it comes to the redemption of our souls, our salvation, we've already noted that we have nothing of value to offer, nothing to barter in order to gain God's favor. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible says. All we like sheep have gone astray. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We've got to recognize that if we're to see our need to be redeemed from the spiritual death that had already claimed us. That's the heart of repentance. We recognize that we have nothing in and of ourselves, and we turn to God. Save me. And yet still he asks, what do you have? You see, it's not entirely accurate to say that we have nothing. This is the good news. We have nothing in and of ourselves, but God has given us something. He's given us His promise. We have the promise of the Lord. The early call of the gospel is found in Jesus' own message, Mark 1:15. Repent and believe the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ has come to rescue sinners. It is the promise of God. But what has the Lord promised? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And He also said, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Oh, see, friends, that's the key. Believest thou this? When we come to the Lord for rescue, we have nothing in and of ourselves. We've got to recognize that in order to truly ask Him to save us. But we do have His promise that He can and will save. He will redeem anyone who is drawn and comes to Him in repentance and faith. We have to repent, but we also must believe. We must surrender, but we also must do so in trust. We have the promise. We have it. We got to pour it out. We've got to exercise it. Trust it. And here's the thing. When we truly trust Him, then we know it. You know why? Because He gives us life. We're born again of the Spirit of God. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have relationship. Friends, we don't have to wonder about our salvation. We don't have to question eternity or where we stand with God. Too many consider Christianity transactional, like a religion. But true Christianity is transformational. It is a relationship that transforms us from death to life. We can know that we've been born again. Oh, it breaks my heart when I hear people say, well, I think I've been saved. We can know that we've been saved. We can be assured of salvation. The Lord desires that for us. The entire book of 1 John was written so that we might know that we have life. If you're here today, folks, and you don't have that absolute assurance, if you're banking on a hope or a think-so salvation, if you don't have an assurance that you can gladly testify to the world, then I want to invite you, please, seek the Lord today. Seek the Lord today. Seek that assurance. Because the Lord still says, what shall I do for thee? Save me, Lord. Make me your own and give me assurance. And then He says, well, what do you have? Lord, I have nothing. I have nothing of my own but filthy rags and vanity. But I have your promise, guaranteed by your own oath and ratified by the shed blood of Jesus. That's my only plea. The woman had just a little bit of oil, but it was more than enough for God. Folks, let me tell you, if we can plead the blood of Jesus, it's more than enough. We say to the Lord, I'm surrendering to your justice. But I'm also trusting in your mercy and grace. Seek the Lord. Bring what you have, His promise. Know that you belong to Him before you leave here today. Please. But this concept of bringing what we have, even if it's only a promise, whether it's little or much, we see that in our passage today too. In verses 3 and 4, we see this played out. This woman who had only a small amount of oil, she was to bring it. And really, she was to risk it. Because you know how oil works, right? It's thick. It coats. You can't ever pour it all. Some will cling to the original flask. Functionally, every time she pours, some of that very little she has is going to be lost. Yet she's to bring that little she has and pour it out. To risk it all. And not to make a show of it, she's to close the door to the house. Because this exercise of faith is to be between herself and the Lord. She's not to flaunt to her neighbors, Look how much I'm trusting the Lord. Don't you admire my faith? But neither is she to waver in faith behind closed doors. Behind closed doors, in a way known only between herself and God, she is to pour out everything she has in obedience to the Lord. Because trust is a crucial part of this as well. Think about this. She knows the plan before she goes to borrow vessels. She knows how little oil she has, even when she borrows vessels. Yes, she borrowed many anyway. Why do you think that is? And what do you suppose would have happened if she'd only borrowed a few? What if she'd gathered even more? The bottom line is that in order to receive what she needed, she had to ask. But she also had to steward well what she already had. And to steward well means ultimately to steward in obedience. Not according to common sense, according to obedience. Folks, God cannot be limited in what He is able to provide from His infinite supply. But so often, hear this, so often we limit what we are able to receive. Sometimes we do so simply because we don't ask. Or because we ask with motivations that don't honor God. We must honor Him. Remember, He's not our genie living to serve us. We are His servants, stewards of His resources. So in James 4, verses 2 and 3, we read, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts." Other times we limit our ability to receive also because we don't take stock of what we have, of what the Lord has already provided and desires to use. Or sometimes it's because we're reluctant to pour out what we have, fearful that it's insufficient. We don't steward what He has provided in obedience. And here's another thing. Oh, so often we simply, because we don't trust Him, folks, we don't prepare in obedience for what God can do. We prepare, if at all, according to our expectations. If we gather vessels at all, we may gather just a few. And we limit ourselves. What's your need today? Is it financial? Have you asked God for what you need? Have you checked your motivation? See, there's a difference in asking God to provide enough and asking to win the lottery so that you can be slothful and unappreciative. There's a difference. Are you asking amiss? And in the meantime, what's in your cupboard? What do you have that God can use to multiply? Are you stewarding what you have in obedience to the Lord? Do you have resources that you could budget more efficiently to make them stretch farther? Do you have unnecessary expenses you can cut? Do you have skills or abilities that you can leverage for additional income? See, folks, if you have time, energy, and talents, that's oil. Are you pouring them out? In this episode, God didn't multiply the oil until the oil was first poured. Are you pouring while trusting God to multiply? Or are we too often waiting for someone to pour for us? Is yours a health struggle? It's the same process. Have you asked God for what you need? Have you checked your motivation in asking for that? Are you asking amiss? What do you have health-wise? Are you stewarding that well? I could go on and on with examples because the needs are many and varied. And folks, they're all real. I'm not minimizing, and the Lord doesn't minimize our perceived needs. But are we asking? He says, "What shall I do for you?" So are we asking God to act dependent on Him? Or are we merely complaining and then saying, maybe with or without words, "Never mind, Lord, I don't need you to do anything because I'll handle it." And what do we have already that the Lord desires to use? It might be much or it might be little, but know this, whatever the Lord has provided is enough for Him. Even if it's just His own promise, it's enough for Him to multiply. But whatever we have, are we bringing it? Are we pouring it out and stewarding it in obedience as He directs us? Because watch this, verses 5 and 6. "So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, 'Bring me yet a vessel.' And he said unto her, 'There is not a vessel more.' And the oil stayed." This woman obeyed every step. She didn't skip one. She didn't say, "Well, that's not necessary. I'll just leave the door open." She obeyed everything he said. Though her need was dire and though all she had was little, it was just a small flask of oil, she and her sons gathered vessels. Well, that doesn't even make sense, but they did it anyway. And then she shut the door to privately and personally exercise her trust in God. She took the little that she had, and trusting God, she poured. And she poured. And she poured. Long after she thought she'd be empty, she just kept pouring. And when every vessel was filled, she would have kept pouring. "Bring me another." And her son said, "There aren't any more." Only then, folks, only when she stopped pouring what she had, did the oil stop flowing. God kept supplying for as long as she kept pouring. God kept providing for as long as she kept trusting. God caused that little flask, likely just a few ounces of oil, to go exceeding abundantly above all that woman could have asked or thought. Friends, has God changed? He has not. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Our God never changes. God is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. My wife is able to do amazing things with what we have in the cupboard. Delicious and nutritious meals that satisfy. She's able to make bandages and balms that heal just by using what we have. And God uses that gift that He gives to women to reveal His own glory, because how much more can He do with what we have? If we will bring it, if we will pour it out for Him to use, and if we will trust Him to supply, what do you have for God to use? What's in your cupboard? In verse 7, we see the continued lesson to learn. After all the pots were miraculously filled, after ounces became gallons upon gallons. Folks, realize that this woman knew that oil was valuable, right? Oil was a commodity then too. Yet she didn't immediately rush off to sell it. She didn't say, "Woohoo, I'm rich," and run off to do her own thing. Even though the creditor was soon coming, she did not assume. See, the Lord had blessed her obedience, and He'd supplied her need. And yet because she knew it had come from the Lord, she continued to seek the Lord's direction. She didn't consume the blessing upon her own lusts, even though it was needful. She sought the Lord even in blessing. That's where we miss it a lot of times, isn't it? But she continued in obedience. She came and told the man of God. She returned as though to thank the Lord and to say, "What now?" Now, how do I know that? Well, I assume it from the prophet's response, because speaking for the Lord, Elisha told her what to do. Sell the oil, use the money to pay your debts, and then live off the rest. Don't miss the first part of that verse, because many will use an ending like this to falsely validate a wealth and prosperity message. They'll say, "See, the woman had faith to pour her oil, and God made her rich. Go and do likewise." It doesn't say that. It simply says that her need was met. It doesn't say that she was rich, but that God provided ample so that there was no more lack. No more debt, no more lack. But notice that that only follows after she sought continued obedience. We don't know what would have happened if she hadn't gone back to Elisha. If she had just immediately sold the oil, would it have been any different? I don't know, maybe not. Might have been the same. Would she have perhaps have gotten less? It's possible. But the lesson for us, folks, is that if we will obey and if we will continue in obedience, God will continue to meet our needs. David said, "I was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging for bread," because God continued to meet the need. He will multiply for as long as we keep pouring. He will provide for as long as we keep trusting. He is faithful. Do we trust Him? That's the question. What needs do you have today? Do you need salvation, redemption, or assurance of it? Do you need strength for a trial, provision for a lack, grace to sustain you? If so, come to the Lord. "What shall I do for thee?" Tell the Lord what you need Him to do for you, what only He can do for you. But check your motivation. Do not expect the Lord, the owner of all, to move in ways that do not honor Him or build Him up just so you can consume it on your own lusts. Seek to honor Him. It honors Him when souls are redeemed and sanctified unto Him. It honors Him when His people give Him glory and are content in knowing that He supplies their needs. "Ask, ye receive not because you ask not, or because you ask amiss." But also consider today in regard to your need, what do you have? What has the Lord provided that He is desiring for you to use so that He may work through it, even if it's His own promise? If you're needing assurance of salvation, bring that promise to God. Pour it out and lean on it. Trust Christ. Or maybe it's something material, some asset, some resource, some ability or talent. And maybe you think it's small or inadequate. But if the Lord is directing you to pour it out, then pour it out. Trust Him. Keep pouring and watch Him keep multiplying. Keep trusting and watch Him keep providing. I am thankful for my mother and the blessing that she was to me while she lived. And I'm thankful for my second mom, my mother in love, Connie, for the blessing and encouragement that she is. And I thank God for giving me a wonderful woman and mother of my children and Jessica. I can't and I don't want to imagine what life would be like without her. And I'm thankful for all of you women here. Those who are younger and those who are more seasoned. See, I said that the right way, didn't I? But I'm thankful for all of you that strive to be godly examples. I thank God for all of you. And I urge all of us men and all of us children to join together in rising up to call you blessed. But while we've already had a breakfast over here, some of us enjoyed, and while dinners and flowers and other tokens are rightfully forthcoming, if not already bestowed, I urge us to remember this. God created and designed motherhood, womanhood, to reflect His own glory. So that in these women, we would see something of His divine nature that would lead us to seek and know Him, to honor Him. The best way we can honor mothers today is to honor the Lord, to seek Him, to seek assurance of His salvation, to seek contentment in knowing that He will supply our needs as we trust and obey Him, to seek to depend on Him while faithfully bringing what we have, what He has already provided, so that He may use it to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to His power that worketh in us. If we really desire to honor the women among us today, let's do so by surrendering ourselves to the Lord, trusting Him. As Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice it's reasonable. This is not an extraordinary request. Bring to God what you have, and He will supply every need according to His riches and glory. What do you have? What's in your cupboard? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. And as we continue to worship, folks, come to Jesus as you're led. However the Lord may have used this message to speak to you, follow as you're led today. Surrender yourselves to the Lord. Honor Him in obedience, however He directs. Let's pray. Lord, I give you thanks today for the example that we have in Scripture. But Lord, because you were gracious, you don't just give us your written word. Lord, you have given us beloved mothers and women in our lives who continue to model these attributes to point us to your glory. We thank you for them today, Lord. We thank you, and Lord, we seek your help and your direction to adequately honor these gifts to us today. Lord, we know that in honoring them, we honor you. We ultimately seek to honor you today, Lord. Help us, Lord, to seek you in dependence on what only you can do. But also, Lord, help us to have the faith and trust in you to bring what we have. And to, in obedience to you, be willing to pour ourselves out even beyond what makes sense, so that we can watch you keep supplying for as long as we keep pouring. Lord, help us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you. And Lord, if there are any here today that have not yet been saved, but perhaps, Lord, through this word, your Spirit has spoken to them, convinced them of their need for a Savior. Lord, I pray that you would lead and direct them. Ask them, what shall I do for thee? So that they cry out, save me, Lord. And Lord, ask them, what do you have? So that they, like all of us, may come to the recognition that, Lord, I have nothing but your promise. I plead only the blood of Jesus. Lord, I pray that today might be a day of salvation. But more than that, Lord, we pray that today will be a day that you are honored as hearts seek to surrender to you in every aspect. Lord, help us to follow as you lead us. We are your people. This is your service of worship. We give ourselves to you, Lord. Have your way among us, we pray in Jesus' name.